Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 to 17. When he came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." Immediately he was cured of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, "See that you don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them." When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering." Jesus said to him, "I will go and heal him." The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was astonished, and said to those following him, "I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west, and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, it will be done just as you believed it would." And his servant was healed that very hour. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she got up and began to wait on him. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. "He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases."
To Matthew chapter 8. My text is Matthew chapter 8 and verse 17. "This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases." Matthew, the New Testament gospel writer, links Jesus' actions in about 29 AD with a prophecy written by Isaiah almost 800 years before, found in the Old Testament of our Bibles. Matthew wrote his gospel to a Jewish audience and wanted them to see clearly that the long-awaited Saviour King, the promised suffering servant of Isaiah's prophecy, the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, is none other than Jesus. Matthew wanted them not only to know that, but so that they'd put their trust and hope in this God-sent Redeemer. But just how well do we know Jesus ourselves? I'm really pleased that so many ladies at Emmanuel are reading together through Dane Ortlund's book, Gentle and Lowly, that Klaas Jan referenced this morning too. I've been reading it myself since Christmas and been challenged by the book's reflections on key texts to think more deeply and more accurately on who Jesus is. It's so easy to think of Jesus as either being like us, just a little bit better, a little bit more holy, a little bit more loving, or so removed from us that he can't possibly know or care what I'm going through in the difficulties of my life. And before we know it, our view of Christ has moved from the reality as revealed in Scripture, and we've created ourselves a false image, far from the truth of who Jesus actually is. And this little book I found has certainly challenged my thinking and warmed my heart at the same time. And as we consider how Jesus' healings fulfill these words of Isaiah, I want us to see this evening Jesus' big heart for hurting people. And my first point is simply this: we need Jesus' big heart for hurting people. We need Jesus' big heart for hurting people. What is Matthew referring to when he says at the start of verse 17, "This was to fulfill"? Well, you'll remember how the chapter is full of reports of hurting people. there's a man sick with leprosy. Then the Roman centurion's paralyzed servant, both healed by Christ. Then in verse 14, as Jesus comes to his disciple Peter's house, he heals Peter's mother-in-law of her fever. After that, he drives out evil spirits. And then in verse 16, we are told he healed all the sick. But what exactly do these words taken from Isaiah mean? Well, infirmities are physical weaknesses. The newest NIV Bible translates the original Isaiah passage as, surely he took up our pain. So infirmities are meant to be understood as broader than physical ailments and illnesses. So they can include mental, emotional, spiritual pain as well. In short, it refers to anything that hurts us. Likewise, diseases here is translated in the Isaiah passage as sorrows or suffering. So while the Messiah would do more than physically heal, for sure, Matthew wants us to note that it does at least include this physical aspect. And clearly, infirmities, diseases, pain, and sorrows are experiences we can all relate to this evening. And God's word tells us where that suffering comes from, where our suffering comes from. Why is our world ravaged by this present coronavirus? Why do we fall ill? Why do we die? We often use the phrase a broken world to describe the world that we live in. And it implies that there was a time when our world wasn't broken. So why is it broken? What broke it? Well, the Bible explains to us that a world is not broken as an inevitable result of an evolutionary struggle for survival. Neither is it the result of random chance events. The Bible teaches a truth that we do not like to hear. Our world is broken because, frankly, you and I are broken. We are, in short, sinners. And this is why we need Jesus' big heart for hurting people. Physical and mental illness, emotional and spiritual suffering, old age and ultimately death itself, and all the horrible ways in which we suffer, came into human experience as a result of the fall of mankind, as our first parents, Adam and Eve, chose to disobey their Creator. They weighed up their options when faced with temptation, and they decided that they knew better than God. They decided to go against what he had told them. They decided to rebel and to do their own thing. And so sin entered into human nature, and it has never left. This is why you and I think unkind and unpleasant thoughts that would embarrass us if they were made public. This is why we put ourselves first and take selfish actions to please ourselves. This is why we say mean or careless things that hurt other people. And this is why we still choose to ignore what God, our Creator, has said. And with the curse of sin came disease and death, not only to the human race, but to everything that God had made. Even the ground itself was cursed as thorns grew up to choke the beautiful plants that God had made for us to enjoy. This is where viruses that kill come from. This is why our world is broken. This is the real cause of our pain and suffering. The simple equation is that sin equals death, suffering, tears, pain, and sadness of every kind. The Apostle Paul cries out in frustration in his New Testament book of Romans. What a wretched man I am, he says. Who will rescue me from this body of death? And we know what he means, don't we? We groan to be released from this suffering. Hasn't that been our global human experience over these past 12 months especially? Our scientific and medical advancements have been great, but still we suffer. We thank God for the vaccines that have been developed to fight the coronavirus, but there's no antidote or vaccine against death. Nothing has been found through human intelligence or ingenuity that can inoculate us against that deep sadness that sickness and death brings to all of us. Vaccine or not, unless Jesus returns, one in one of us will one day die. That's the terrible statistic. The Bible is so realistic as to the human condition. It doesn't pull its punches, but we need to know this and to face up to it. Why? Because if we're to begin to accept and understand God's solution to our suffering, then we have to accept the Bible's explanation for our suffering. And by the way, that doesn't mean that those who suffer more are greater sinners than those who suffer less. Neither does it mean that a particular suffering is always the direct result of a particular sin that we've committed. And amazingly, wonderfully, into this hurting, broken world of sin and the curse, full of sorrow and pain, came the Son of God, born as a baby boy in Bethlehem. And as he grew up, he saw and he experienced at first hand the miserable and destructive effects of sin and its curse. He came, sent by God, as the solution to all of our hurts. We are the hurting people who need Jesus' big heart for hurting people. My second point is this. Jesus' big heart for hurting people means that Jesus suffers with sinners. Jesus suffers with sinners. Here in our passage, we find him at age 30, towards the start of his public ministry, right in the middle of pain and suffering. Wherever he turned, there were hurting people. As soon as he healed this one, another one would take its place. A leper here, a blind man there, a paralyzed boy here, an older woman with a fever there. And as Matthew, the ex-tax collector, called to be a close disciple of Jesus, as we heard this morning, as he witnesses Jesus' interactions with all those hurting people, what comes into his mind? He remembers the words of prophecy spoken by the prophet Isaiah all those years ago. From Isaiah chapter 53, as we now know them, he connected those words relating to the Messiah with what he saw in front of him, what he witnessed himself of Jesus. And he knew that the prophecy was coming true right there before his very eyes. He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases. There can be no doubt about it, says Matthew. Jesus is the Messiah. Those words which were inspired by the Holy Spirit when Isaiah first wrote them, and inspired a second time by the Holy Spirit, as Matthew remembers them and writes them into his gospel account, would come again to us by the Holy Spirit, speaking to you and to me, saying to us this evening, do you see who Jesus is? Do you really see him? Do you see who he is? And more than that, he would prompt us this evening, do you see Jesus' big heart for hurting people? As we read the accounts of Jesus' healings, they're so familiar to us. And there are so many of them that we can be tempted into thinking of them as something mechanistic that Jesus did. I don't think our usual verb for this, that he performed miracles, helps very much. It makes him seem rather like a magician giving a performance, doesn't it? As if Christ simply, as it were, waved his divine powers around like a magic wand. As he floated above all the filth of our world, untouched and detached and somehow apart from it all. Well, if we think of Jesus performing miracles like that, then we're going to miss something very significant. Something which Matthew saw here. Because not one of Jesus' healings was cold and mechanistic. Every time he came across a suffering soul, he suffered himself. Jesus had a deep sense of compassion, of pity, actively going out to those held in the grip of sin and the curse and suffering its horrible effects. And his heart went out to them. And as the Lord Jesus saw the effects of sin and the curse on people around him, it affected him very deeply. He sorrowed at sin and the curse, couldn't but respond with love and compassion. So big is Jesus' heart for hurting people that he couldn't leave them there in their pain and suffering. He couldn't turn his back on them. He had to do something about it. Let me remind you of the context here, which underlines just how big is Jesus' heart for hurting people. The Lord Jesus has just finished a long day of preaching on the mountain, to be met at the bottom by a man suffering from leprosy, whom he heals. And then as he walks into Capernaum on the shores of Galilee, a Roman soldier begs him to heal his paralyzed servant, which he does. And then perhaps as he expects to have some downtime and a nice meal with his friends at Peter's home, he finds that Peter's mother-in-law is sick of a fever, whom he again immediately heals. And in that same evening, he faces yet more people in need of healing and exorcism. By the time he gets into the boat, as verses 23 and 24 record, he is so bone-weary that he falls fast asleep in the bottom of the boat. And even a life-threatening storm rising up on the lake doesn't wake him up. Did you notice that at no point has Jesus turned anyone away? His compassion and love for these hurting people, you see, knows no bounds, has no limits. He does it all, not merely without complaint or without moaning, as if stoically doing his duty as he gives sight to the blind and speech to the dumb and hearing to the deaf. No, but he gives of himself. He engages with them in their pain. And you see, as Matthew tells us, what is the Lord Jesus actually doing? He has taken away their pain, as Isaiah phrases it, he takes up their infirmities. He takes up their pain to do what? To take it away himself. He bears our diseases, which means he lifts them up and takes them away from us. Why? Well, what do you do when you see someone who's struggling with to carry a load, to lift a load that's too heavy for them to carry and to lift? Your heart goes out to them, doesn't it? And you rush to help them and you offer to carry their load for them. Of course, it may not always be a physical burden that they're carrying. It could be a different kind of pain they're struggling with, and so you offer to listen. You say encouraging and supportive words. You try to make the pain a little bit less. Well, this is what Jesus does time after time with everyone who comes to him for help, because he can't bear to see us suffering. He hates to see how sin and its effect causes pain, so he would take them on himself. And crucially, in so doing, taking them away from us. Because this is his big heart for hurting sinners. But you know, he does so in a far deeper way than we feel for one another. Our compassion sometimes has selfish overtones. We reach out to others because we want to be praised, or we want to feel good about helping others. Or even we think, well, if I help them now, maybe they'll help me later when I need it. You know, I'll scratch their back now and they'll have to scratch my back later, sort of thing. Or even if we do have a pure and entirely good motives, if we're honest, we can't keep it up, can we? There's a point at which we say, no more, that's enough, I just can't listen anymore. I haven't got the capacity to bear any more burdens. Did you know there's such a thing as compassion fatigue? Donor fatigue, charity fatigue. Giving to charities has fallen in recent years. And one of the reasons is that people are getting tired of being asked for money. Campaigns no longer move them as once they did to dig into their pockets and to give. But can I tell you this evening that Jesus never got to that point? He was never selfish. He was never fed up of helping others. His compassion was endless. He continued time after time to take up the burdens and to take away the pain of hurting people. How is this possible? Because Jesus, unlike us, never sinned. Imagine how deep is the love and compassion that a sin-free person would have. You and I can't really imagine that because we don't know what it's like to be morally perfect and absolutely good. Perhaps we can try for a second. Now, do you see the depth of compassion that Jesus felt for those who suffered around him? And not only that, but we see Jesus' big heart for hurting people in the way that he felt their pain so much more deeply than we can ever do. How is that? Because he knew what people were thinking and how they were feeling, even if they never expressed it in words, which means that he could see the pain that went deeper than what was visible. Consider the leper of verse 2, who so humbly falls at Jesus' feet and says, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." To be a leper in those days would mean being ostracized from society, rejected by your family. You would have to live alone or perhaps with other lepers, or else they might catch the illness, which would make them ceremonially unclean and unable to access temple worship themselves. So you would be cut off from the family that you loved, from your wife, from your children, from your friends, from your community, and from the religious rituals and observances which brought you peace with God. The Lord Jesus saw all of that. He saw what hurt leprosy had brought into this man's life, how it felt to have no one who would dare touch him, no one to hug him, no one to hold him. How it felt to be shunned by society, as Jesus knew himself very well, as John tells us. He came to his own and his own did not receive him. The pain that this leper experienced went far beyond the physical pain and disfigurement of his medical condition. And so despite the man's very few words, Jesus sees all that and he understands it fully. And he is touched by the man's humility and submission to Jesus. "If you are willing," the leper says. Jesus, willing? Of course he's willing. There has never existed anyone more willing than Jesus to heal this man and to cleanse him completely. And he does that. But how? Did you notice? Verse 3. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." And immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. Jesus touched him, a leper. There would have been gasps from the watching crowds. This would have been the first time for a long while that the leper had felt human touch. Is Jesus detached and cold? Is his healing merely a going through the motions? No, never. Do you see Jesus' big heart for healing, for hurting people? How lovingly and tenderly he deals with their hurt. He could have healed with a word, and he certainly did that at other times. But he knew what this leper needed, and his heart goes out to him. Jesus loved him so much, he wouldn't let leprosy get in the way of his touching this man in all his pain. We read in other scriptures that there were times when Jesus wept when he saw the impact that sin had on his fellow humanity. He was not immune to our pain, not unfeeling, not detached. Far from it, he felt it all. And in taking their hurt away, something real and actual went out from him. It cost him to see their pain and to take their pain away. He often sighed as he performed miracles. He was said to be troubled in his spirit. He was even aware of power going out from him. As Mark chapter 5 tells us of the incident when Jesus was pressed on every side by the crowd, and Jesus suddenly stops and he asks, "Who touched me?" Seemed a ridiculous question at the time. But forwards, eventually comes a little old lady who'd reached out her hand to touch Jesus' cloak and had been made well in that instant. And Mark explains why Jesus had stopped. He realized that power had gone out of him. No, a Jesus who passes untouched through this world, cold and aloof, going through the motions expected of a Messiah, performing miracles easily and without cost to himself, is not the Jesus of the Bible. He constantly sorrows at sin and its curse. He suffers with us. Earlier in Isaiah 53, the prophet describes the servant of God, the Messiah, as a man of suffering. Or as the King James Version puts it, a man of sorrows and familiar with pain. Now, that wasn't only a reference to his passion during Easter week when Jesus will be crucified. No, he suffered not only because of what was done to him, but he also suffered because all around him, the people that he loved were suffering. He was familiar with pain. Yes, because he was familiar with their pain as well as his own. No one has ever known pain and hurt and suffering like Jesus. This is what defined him, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, familiar with pain. So what does this all mean for us today in the 21st century? Well, this Jesus of the Gospels is the same Jesus who is your Lord and Savior if you're trusting in him this evening. Jesus Christ is alive today, and he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He hasn't changed. Though now in heaven, his big heart for hurting people remains the same. He continues to feel with us and for us as we hurt, suffering the effects of sin and the curse. And what a comfort then is in these words, that right now, Jesus sees all our hurt and our pain. He knows all about your suffering, even that which no one else knows about. He sees your innermost heart, and he feels deeply your pain. Paul in Romans 12 tells us that we sinners should not only rejoice with those who rejoice, but weep with those who weep. How much more deeply does the infinitely pure, holy, loving heart of God weep for us as we weep? Well, perhaps you're thinking now, well, Mark, I get it that Jesus was like that while here with us, but Jesus is no longer with us. He's now glorified in heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. Surely it's different now. Well, let me take you to Hebrews chapter 4, which William referenced in his prayer this morning, actually. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14, we find these amazing words. Therefore, Hebrews 4:14, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Here the author uses the double negative to assert the positive. In other words, he is saying that Jesus, currently in glory as our high priest, is able to sympathize, to empathize even with our weaknesses. I actually prefer the King James Authorized Translation, which takes us back to the language of Isaiah 53. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Can I say to you this evening that right now, your Savior and Lord is touched with the feelings of your infirmities, of your weaknesses, of your hurts and of your pains and your sadnesses. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that amazing? So what then are we to do? Well, let's praise and glorify the Lord Jesus as being the most supreme and excellent being in the whole universe. Completely worthy of our love and of our worship and of our service. We need not doubt his acceptance of us, but we can fall at his feet in adoration. Here is our Lord. We love him in return and we serve him gladly. And we are also invited to come to him. Come to him in prayer, approaching the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive from him mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. Why keep away from such a one as this? He never tires to hear our cries and our groanings. He never tires of our petitions as we continually come to him to ask for help. We may be weary of asking, but he is never weary of being asked. This is the great tragedy of prayerlessness, isn't it? Why don't we pray more? Here is Jesus who so loves us that he wants to carry our pain away. But we won't go to him with our pain. He says, come to me with your burdens, all of your burdens and all of your weaknesses, and I'll take them away, lay them on me, he says. And we go, nah, I'm okay, thanks. What a tragedy. What an insult to God. How this must grieve the heart of Jesus. But what if our suffering is the direct result of our own sinning? The hurt we feel may not be because of the broken world around me or how others have treated me, but it's what I've done to myself. My sinful behavior is the cause of my pain. Surely Jesus feels differently about me in that situation. He's perfectly holy. He's perfectly good. He hates sin. So surely there won't be compassion for me in that case. No, sometimes it may be that we feel the Father's discipline in situations like that as he shakes us free of our attachment to sin and trains us up in righteousness. But what's in his heart as he does so? Love and compassion. He disciplines those he loves. He does hate sin, but he loves sinners. Jesus' enemies thought they insulted him when they called him the friend of sinners, as we heard this morning from Klaus Jan. How Jesus reveled in that name. He looked out for people who knew they were sinners. He welcomed them. He invited them to come to him. This is why he came. Not to call the righteous, those who thought they were good enough without Jesus, but to call to repentance those who know themselves to be sinners. Those who know they need Jesus. And so his big heart of compassion extends to you too, no matter what a mess you've made of your own life. He doesn't think like we do, you see. Do you remember Peter, the disciple, thought he'd cracked it when he asked Jesus if forgiveness should be extended up to seven times? And Jesus said, no, 70 times seven. In other words, forgiveness should have no limits, no bounds. Why does Jesus say that? Because that's exactly how he forgives. Limitless, boundless. So you can be sure this evening that he'll take the burden of your guilt and of your shame and all the hurts far from you, because he is the great burden bearer, because he gladly carries our sorrows and our pains if we will but go to him. What's holding you back this evening from going to him? Go to him this evening. Auckland closes his gentle and lowly book with these words. The Christian life boils down to two steps. Step one, go to Jesus. Step two, see step one. Go to Jesus. Open yourself up to him and let him love you this evening. Why not go to him? Go to him for the first time, or go to him for the millionth time, and he will not turn you away. See this, because Jesus' big heart for hurting people means he suffers with us gladly. And notice finally and thirdly that Jesus' big heart for hurting people means that he also suffered for sinners. By the time Matthew writes his gospel, many years had passed since Jesus had died, risen again, and ascended into heaven. Matthew knew, in other words, how the story unfolds. He knew, as he wrote these words on our page, that Jesus had fulfilled these words of Isaiah in a far fuller way than simply as the miracle-working, pain-relieving, compassionate servant of God. He knew that the Messiah from Isaiah's prophecy would die a horrific death, and that Jesus actually did die crucified on a Roman cross. You see, if all that Jesus did was heal people of their physical sicknesses, as wonderful as that would be, it wouldn't qualify him to be the Messiah, Savior, King of Isaiah chapter 53. Well, why not? Because everyone he healed would still die. And then they would face judgment as sinners in the terrifying hands of a holy and just and righteous God who must punish us for our sin. So here in Matthew chapter 8, Jesus is graciously, lovingly, compassionately dealing with some of the effects of sin, but not with a cause. In order to deal with the root cause of our sin and hurt, and with all of the effects of sin, he would have to die. The heart of Jesus is so big that it will die for sinners, which is what Isaiah had prophesied. If you turn back again with me, or I can read from Isaiah chapter 53 and verses 4 to 6. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Iniquity is sin. Transgressions is sin. The wonderful truth is that the Lord Jesus accomplished far more than removing leprosy or blindness or fever or paralysis. He carried our sins to the cross. He took the penalty for our sin, death, and he paid in full the debt that we owe God as he hung there in our place. The Bible says that the soul that sins must die. But if we believe that Jesus took our sin and carried it to the cross and died in our place, we will not face eternal damnation and punishment. He bore it all, you see. He carried it all. All the disgusting behavior of our shameful words and thoughts, all of our greed and our lust and our self-centeredness, all of our ignoring of the God who made us, all of our discontent and disobedience, all of it he took on himself and he carried it for us, and then faced the undiluted wrath of a holy God on our sin in himself. What must it have been like for the sinless one to be made sin for us? I doubt that we will ever know. He atoned for our sin by carrying it himself, the just for the unjust. This, my friends, is the big heart of Jesus. And this is the big heart of Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, working together in this amazing plan of salvation. This is ultimate love and compassion. God the Son, Jesus, went to the cross because God wants you and I to be free forever of this painful burden of our guilt and our shame. God wants you and I to be free forever of any fear of his just and holy condemnation. God wants you and I instead to know the peace and forgiveness and reconciliation and acceptance with him that can only come because he took on our sin to himself and carried them far away once and for all time as he died in our place. He wants to take away our sadness and give us joy instead. He would give us hope and a future in glory with him. The Lord Jesus Christ is not just the bearer of our sorrows, my friends. He's the bearer of our sin, all of it. All of it. Not in part, but the whole is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Can you see then what Matthew saw? That the whole of Jesus' life was given to us as the curse bearer of his people. His entire life was pervaded by the curse as he encountered its effects in the people he saw every day, as he experienced them themselves, as he reached to take away their pain. His work of putting himself in our place and of taking away our pain was done throughout his life, not just at the cross as he died. That's just not all, you know. Every time Jesus healed someone and took away their hurt and their pain and their suffering, it was a pointer. It was a signpost to how things will be when he returns. And there will be new heavens and a new earth, a recreated paradise world in which there will be no more pain, no more tears, no more suffering of any kind, no infirmities, no diseases, no weakness, no death. By his death on the cross, Jesus defeats sin and all of its horrible effects and reverses the terrible effects of the curse on our world. Now, the full experience of that is still ahead for us, but it is sure and it is certain. Just as we today can know forgiveness of our sins and the healing of our hurts in and through Jesus, so one day we will know the complete and full removal of all of our hurts. Because this is who Jesus is, my friends. This is what he accomplished. This is the big heart of God for sinners like you and me. How then are we to respond to these truths? How should we respond to Jesus' big heart of love and compassion, so great that he died for us? Well, the Lord Jesus calls on us to turn away from our sinful way of thinking, speaking, acting, and to trust him fully. He calls on me to confess my sin to God with sadness in my heart, because I believe he took my sin to himself and suffered horribly, paying in full the debt that I owe God. He calls on you and me to believe that because of him, who he is, what he did, that I'm accepted by God right here, right now. He calls on you and me to believe that I have nothing that I can add to what he has done for me. I only contribute my sin and my shame, but that I only need Jesus, and he alone will bring me to heaven and to glory. Will you do that right now? You know he'll accept you. You know that he won't turn you away. You know his heart. You know how much he loves you. Go to him and you will find love and compassion more than you've ever known before. And what if we have already trusted in Christ's death on our behalf and want to follow him all the days of our lives? Well, when we're hurting from the effects of living as sinners in a broken world, let's remember that there was an answer to Paul's cry of frustration and pain that we can so relate to. He cried out, you remember, "What a wretched man I am. Who's going to rescue me from this body of death?" Well, he answered his own question, didn't he? "Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ my Lord." Jesus is always the answer to hurt and to pain. Always. So to recap, we should never doubt how big is his heart for hurting people. And that includes you and includes me. He is with us in our suffering. Suffering along with us. Hearing our prayers. Giving us and granting us peace and grace and strength by his Holy Spirit living within us to endure as we walk on our pilgrimage through this broken world. He has suffered for us, dealing with our sin once and for all time, so that the worst effect of sin, guilt, condemnation, alienation from God, has been taken away from us and removed as far as the east is from the west. And he is our hope, that one day all the effects of sin in our broken world and our broken lives will be gone forever. And everything will be healed, and everything will be repaired, and everything will be made new to the glory of God. Isn't that wonderful? As I close, let me read to you a lovely hymn that captures my message very well. Philip Bliss puts it so well in taking up these words of Isaiah chapter 53. And he says, "Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Saviour. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Saviour. Guilty, vile and helpless, we, spotless Lamb of God was he, full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah, what a Saviour. Lifted up was he to die, it is finished was his cry, now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah, what a Saviour. When he comes, our glorious King, all his ransomed home to bring, then anew this song we'll sing. Hallelujah, what a Saviour. Amen.